verses 11 through 13. I was, when Bill asked for prayer for our nation, I was thinking, because I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, prayer for our nation, and what's going on in today. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. I recently went to a whole lot of graduation parties. My son had eight kids in the class, and we went to all of them. And it was fun, but at the end it was kind of like, really, another one? Another day? Another party to go to? And some of them live quite a long ways away from each other. I bet some of them are 25 miles out. So it was quite a bit of driving. But, in fact, I think there's one more still to go. So, but anyway, as I was talking to one man, a father of another graduate that I've known for years, and he asked me how we are doing as a ministry. You get asked that a lot. And I said, I think, you know, the Lord is working, and I talked about a few things, and he looked at me as if I was talking from another planet. Because I was talking to about things that happened here in North Minneapolis, and he looked at me like, really? You know, and so when I talked to him, I talked about Jamar Clark, I talked about Black Lives Matter, I talked about the 4th Precinct, I talked about the rise in shootings that are going on in our neighborhood this year, and he just looked at me like, wow, what world is this? And as we began to talk, I started to realize that his depth of understanding of what it is like to minister here was very, very limited. And so I asked him, I said, what do you listen to on the news? And he says, well, you know, I really don't pay much attention to it. I really just kind of watch the weather and the sports, and I get the big headlines, and that's about it. And that's all I need, he says. And I thought, you know, I suppose in a lot of respects, if I was looking at where he was and where he lives, I'd kind of be the same way towards his situation. You know, and this points to something. I think that we're all pretty self-focused in a lot of our worldview. There's that component of self-focus, self-involvement that we get in. And I believe we tend to understand we can't do everything, so we begin to not pay attention to many things that we don't feel we have time for. And often it doesn't make us the most empathetic people. So, but I have noticed in our country today that there is a difference. In all my life now, I'm 55, and now I've noticed that there's a real difference in the people today. And there is a real desire to change things. And never in a way. I don't know very many people that are satisfied about anything in our country. Even those that are supposed to be the winners are not happy. And I think this has reached many levels of life. We see it in the election year politics. We see the turmoil that's going on. We see the bitterness, the infighting. And we see that it seems to be an anger, a militancy that's arising more and more. I ran into a lady that lives in my block. She had been gone for several months. She works for the movie industry. She goes around the country and works for different movie sets. And she just came back after being away for 6 months. So I had the unfortunate task, as we got talking, I said, oh, by the way, there was a shooting around one block up from our house last Wednesday night. And there were 10 shells fired out. And they were investigating your house to see if you'd gotten any bullet holes. And she's like, wow. And we got to talk about the anger. And she made an interesting point about the anger. She said that it seems that people, it's just the thing to be angry. They don't even know what they're angry about anymore. It's just the thing to be angry. So we see this in our politics. We see things are changing. And it seems like what has worked before now is being readily rejected. And we're seeing a lot of outsiders are now being looked to change things. And even as they're coming to change, there's anger towards them. It seems that unrest is on the rise and peace is harder and harder to find. And in times like this, we often see a transfer in power. As I've read history, it seems like something changes. A new order comes in. And that seems to be emerging, that there's going to be something different. Our country is in a huge change. Paul, as he was writing here in Ephesians, he wanted believers, both Jew and Gentile, to understand that there is a new order under which we live. For the Jews, no longer were they exclusive in their relationship with God. But something had changed through the person of Jesus Christ. And now Gentiles were able to come and share in the salvation. And now there had been a transfer of power. It was a new way of life for believers. A new view of life. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 through 13 reads, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Because of Jesus Christ, believers have a new order. We have a new order of life. We have a new way of living. And it has been fashioned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you notice that, most of our songs tonight have been about the blood. So as this new order has been fashioned by Jesus' blood, by the Christ's blood, as we read before, "Therefore remember you, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are once called circumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So when it came to a relationship with God, Gentiles were basically the kid that was stuck at the window looking in. I was watching Little Rascals on YouTube a few weeks ago with my grandson. For some reason, he likes Spanky. And Spanky and his little friend were starving. And they were going around looking for food. And they went to the bakery and they had their noses pressed against the window. And in fact, they had gone to the bakery because they said, "Well, if we can't get anything to eat, let's go down to the bakery. We could smell the bread." So they were down there smelling the bread. And, you know, that's what it was like for Gentiles. They were on the outside looking in. They had to, they were not the favored people. They were not the chosen ones. "Therefore, before Christ as Gentiles, you are totally unacceptable to God." So you were outside the promises of God to his people. In other words, if you were a Gentile, you were without hope, without any expectation of a divine intervention, of God intervening in your life, alone, on your own. However, the intervention of Jesus Christ through his sacrifice has now allowed you to be united with God, and no longer the requirements of the flesh demonstrated in the covenant with Israel would be the deciding factor for a relationship with God. In other words, it is now through the blood of Christ alone. Through the blood of Christ, we all have access to God. See, because Christ's blood, it does something for us. It's shed blood. First of all, it makes strangers into citizens. We hear a lot about illegal aliens and aliens and all these things today, but it makes strangers into citizens. It takes those on the outside and it makes them part of the equation. It was a past state, it says here. It was an alien status due to a physical demand that they are pressed upon them, the Gentiles. And that meant they were without the proper credentials. In other words, they didn't have the things that were needed to be citizens of heaven. "You were not circumcised," and that was the seal of the covenant for Israel. They weren't the ones that were allowed in. and you were made unacceptable by the demands of flesh. Physical things held you back, not the ones of the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit was what to work through Abraham, what to reach all nations. So Christ's blood makes strangers into citizens. And guess what? Christ's blood also makes the hopeless and helpless hopeful and helpful. You were strangers of God's promise. No promises were given to you. And you lacked Christ in your life. As a Gentile, you had no God, you had no hope, and Christ equals hope. Because of Jesus Christ's intervention for what he did on the cross, the blood that he shed, you now have hope. And all of us, most of us here do not come from a Jewish background, though some of us do. And guess what? We have access just as they do because of Jesus Christ. At the foot of the cross, we are all made equal. So also, Christ's blood makes inclusion instead of exclusion. In other words, Christianity is exclusive, and the fact is there's only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. It claims that for everybody. And guess what? But it also, if you accept Jesus Christ, you are included. You're not excluded anymore from the kingdom of heaven, from God's chosen people. See, inclusion, if you are a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, is now your present state. If you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you are not included. You are on the outside looking in. And there's a distance between you and God that has been eliminated. In other words, the great gap is no longer there. You and God are close. You are there together. And what kept you from God has been rectified in Christ. So that means the things that seemed to matter before Christ do not matter now. The focus on earthly, fleshly, outward conditions have been removed and replaced by Jesus Christ. You're no longer kept as strangers to God, but now with opportunities to become citizens of heaven through the saving work of Jesus Christ, through his blood, Christ's blood, shed for all, Jew, Gentile. And being close to God does not come from being a member of a nation, but a believer through God's grace. Mark Twain said that he would not be a member of any organization that would have him. It's not what's required to be in Christ. What's required to be in Christ is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, an acceptance of what he has done. Hope comes from Christ. Acceptance by God comes through Christ, through his blood shed in your behalf. And it took a personal involvement by God himself to provide a way that works. And that's an exciting thing we think about Christ's blood, is that God got personally involved. He didn't just sit there and say, oh, well, it'll go on and I'll work it out another way. He took it upon himself to become flesh, to pay the price of our sin. Hope comes from Christ. Acceptance from God comes through Christ, through his blood shed in your behalf. And it took his personal involvement to provide a way that works. And God's blood turns strangers into citizens, hopelessness into genuine, real hope. And expands the inclusiveness based on the sole criteria of faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're saved only through Jesus Christ. So you, as converted Christians, ought frequently to reflect upon the sinfulness and mercy of the state you were in by nature. In other words, the sinful, fallen state we know before we come to Christ. We should remember that as what we were and what we are now. You know, one of the terms I get a little riled at is I always hear second generation Christian. We are all first generation. Everybody must come to Christ on their own. You're converted. Not being Jewish born, the sinner's lost, but you were once in a state of distance and estrangement from God. In other words, you were far away from God. As a Gentile, you were really far away from God. And even the Jew who was keeping the external conformity on the outside, but not an inward relationship with God, still was estranged from God. Now, if you accept that Christ, you're no longer excluded, involved in an external profession, and looking no further than compliance to the outward ordinance, as Matthew Henry would note. Inclusion means you are a part. So that means if you're a part of something, participate. Too many people think that, oh, I got my deal. I'm right with God. I don't have to participate. I don't have to be part of it. But if you're genuinely part of the deal now, if you are close to God, you should be impacted by God, and therefore you should be participating. There should be some action that comes out of your faith. Too often we see people, you know, James tells us, you know, show me your works, I'll show you my faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. So you were once in a distance of estrangement from God. And if this new relationship is really in your life, you should exhibit a zeal and joy in it. Too often, we look at all our problems and go, oh, wow, how horrible. But you know what? God has got an interesting way of taking our problems and changing it out in a different manner. Sometimes it is God readying us for a new stage of serving Him. I think of Ruth Dennison. As she is now going into the nursing home, assisted living? She's going to, and the reason she's chosen to do that, so what? Because she knows if she stays home, she's going to spend a lot of time alone, not near people. But she knows if she's there, she's going to be around people. And she looks at it as an opportunity to serving the Lord, to ministering. And you have to admire that, because that's the zeal, that is that joy. And God is going to bring people into your life, whatever your situation. Gandhi wrote, as he observed Christians, especially when we talk about zeal and joy, he says, I like your Jesus Christ. I do not like your Christians. So the question is, why should there be such a difference between Christ and his followers? So to illustrate this, I have an illustration I want to share. It's from the Old West, about the 1870s, the cowboys were out there pushing the cattle across the plains, and they all were out there, and there was a very popular of clothing made by a company called Levi Strauss, their jeans. And you would see these old cowboys sitting around this campfire at night, and you would hear the lonely howl of the coyote, and then you would hear a guitar playing probably, and the moon's overhead. But suddenly, you would hear, as they're gathered around the campfire, you would hear a scream of pain. And a cowpoke would leap away from the fire, and he'd be dancing in agony. It's called the hot rivet syndrome. It has claimed another victim. Now, what the hot rivet syndrome was, is that when Levi's were made, they were made with real metal rivets. And these guys would sit around the fire, and without realizing, the rivets would heat up. And one of them was located in a very sensitive spot. And Levi's were made, they've been made from the first days of Leroy Strauss, with copper rivets at stress points to provide extra strength. Because, I mean, let's face it, you're wrangling cattle and pushing, riding horses, that's pretty stressful work. So the original Levi's, the model 501, the one rivet was very critical. And when cowboys crouched too long beside the campfire, the rivet grew uncomfortably hot. And for years, the brave men of the West suffered a curious occupational hazard here around the campfire. Well, that was in the 1870s. Finally, in 1933, Leroy Haas, Walter Haas Sr., then the president of Leroy Strauss, went camping in his Levi 501s with some cowboys. And sure enough, he was sitting around, crouched around the crackling campfire in the high Sierras, drinking in the pure mountain air when he suddenly he fell prey to hot civet syndrome. He himself felt the pain. And he consulted with the professional wranglers in his party, and he asked, "Did you guys suffer from this?" And they all said, "Yes." Suddenly, this impassioned yes caused him to look at this product that they had made. And guess what? A certain rivet was removed from the design. And at the next board meeting, the board of directors voted it into extinction and the 501 jeans. I just wanted to use that illustration because it is an illustration of how our Lord came down and took it upon himself to suffer pain for us. It is an illustration of what happens when the one with the power comes into contact with something and the change he can make. And so many of us don't realize that we have power to make change for our Lord. The personal involvement of the leader of Levi Strauss, based on personal experience, was used to remove what did not work. And unlike this example, our Lord knew what didn't work. Not our works, but his blood. And he got personally involved to benefit you and I. And that's what we're singing about. That's what we're praising about tonight. As we focus upon what's going around, is that, you know what? Jesus Christ, you know, he paid personally for us. And that he loves us that much. That he's willing to do it. So no matter what happens in this world, we got to understand that God is in control. And that he's working it for his good. And as we see this today, God is closing the gaps. He is bringing in a people of his own, a people who love him for who he is and what he has personally done. So let's pray, and then